Well, we've heard some great stories today. It's great to hear stories of lives that have been changed. And that's what we've heard about. Changed life. Changed lives. And you know what? It's possible in all sorts of circumstances. I work for Youth for Christ, and I came across a story just this last week as well. I do part-time work, by the way, just in case you think I'm do. That's how it works. This is one of the youth workers, and he said, I met with a 14-year-old boy and his atheist science teacher to address his questions about life after death. Despite not knowing him before, I introduced myself and gave a brief overview of Youth for Christ and expressed my willingness to answer any questions he had. The young lad had had no prior experience with church or Christianity, shared that he'd encountered Jesus in his bedroom. He wanted to understand who Jesus was and what would happen to him after death. Interestingly, he mentioned feeling completely at peace during his encounter. I inquired if he was scared or frightened by the experience, to which he responded with a confident no. I briefly discussed his encounter, mentioning that others experienced Jesus similarly. The science teacher, now quite intrigued, began to ask questions. The lad requested prayer. I prayed for him. Surprisingly, the lad offered a heartfelt prayer himself, expressing his desire to know Jesus and to trust his future in Jesus' hands. The science teacher, moved to tears, called it a beautiful prayer. In a surprising turn of events, the science teacher also asked for a Bible to learn more about Jesus. The school has allowed me to meet with others, with these two, for a Monday discipleship group. Again, another story of lives being changed and encountering God. We've heard four lives today. It's wonderful. And we're going to just look briefly at a passage in Scripture, which is of someone who is a seeker who comes to Jesus to find out what it's all about. And it says this. Now there was a Pharisee, this is in John 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. And Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus said. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so it might be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Well, we're going to look at this passage just briefly, and particularly one verse, but I just wanted to give it all in its context. But let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, for this special baptismal day for these guys. And thank you, Lord, for your work in their lives. We thank you, Lord, that they've given testimony to what you've done in their lives. We thank you for the picture that we've seen of them going into the water and coming back, rising to life. We thank you for the picture of that being washed clean. And Lord, we pray now that we'd have eyes and ears that are open to all that you want to say to us in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So today I just want to speak a little bit about this. So Nicodemus, quite an interesting sort of name, isn't it? Nicodemus. Haven't met too many Nicodemuses. But anyway, he comes to Jesus wanting to find out about Jesus. He comes at night. We don't know, was that because he wanted to come because it was secret? The reason why I'm preaching here, by the way, not over there, is I think you might have feared that at some point I'd step backwards and fall into the water. So just, I just thought I'd allay that fear if you have it. But was it because he wanted to come in secret? Was it because he needed more time because he had questions that he wanted to ask Jesus? Or was it because he had reputation and he wanted to protect his reputation as a ruler of the religious council? We don't really know, but he came in the night to ask Jesus questions. And he identifies him. He says, Rabbi. So he identifies him as a teacher. And although Jesus hadn't gone to the official schools of Rabbi, Nicodemus, this ruler, is still saying, Rabbi, teacher. And he's curious. He wants to find out more. You see, Nicodemus is a spiritual seeker. He comes along to find out more. And I wonder where you are today. Are you a spiritual seeker today? Come along. You were asked, or you were a friend of yours said, come along. You've got to come along. You've got to see this. This is something else. Getting baptized, it's something else. But you're not sure where you are today. You're in the right place. If you came along because your family and you had to come, but you don't believe this stuff, you're in the right place. And if you're someone who knows Jesus and you want to go deep with Jesus, you're in the right place. Jesus wants to meet with you. It's a great place. It's the best place. And today I want to draw a few things out. Three things that we can know and one thing that we can do. Three things that we can know. God loves you. God loves you. God wants to give you life. And God wants to guide you by his light. And one thing that you need to do, you need to believe in Jesus. And this verse that I'm going to have coming up, if it comes possible, John 3:16, is going to be the launch pad for most of what I'm going to say. It is the most famous verse. It is the verse that people seem to know, or at least some people seem to know from the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved. I said, the first thing is, God loves. God loves you today. That's what the Bible says. For God so loves you. For God so loves you, Cameron. For God so loves you, Kate. For God so loves you, Jonathan. For God so loves you, Esther. Today you are loved. God's love is for those baptismal candidates, but actually God's love is for each one of you here today. He loves the world. The world is always to be personalized. It was to love a people, his people, but then it was about individuals. It was about each one of us. You here today are loved. He is constantly reaching out to you, expressing his love. And this book is a story of God's love to you. How much God loves you. The problem is his children constantly turn around and throw it back in his face and do other stuff. And constantly God is saying, I love you. I love you. Come to me. Come and be with me. Come and have relationship with me. Until the point that God's plan that is unfolded from the beginning of time, he steps into time. Don't worry, I'm not going any further. He steps into time. And that's called the New Testament, when Jesus steps into time in the person of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God and Jesus were in heaven, and what God did is he called his son to go into the world, to step into the world, and it was part of his love plan for the world. For God so loved the world that he sent Jesus. Love is important in our lives, isn't it? Love is so important. And humanly speaking, love is also maybe an emotion. It's something that we can feel. We can describe it perhaps as emotion. But also, love has to be an action. If I said to my dear wife, here, Karen, I love you, and I have warm feelings about you, but I do absolutely nothing to express it, then at some point she's going to go, well, hang on, what is this love? My love needs to be shown, demonstrated. God's love is demonstrated, sending Jesus. But not only sending Jesus, Jesus was given for each one of us. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave his son for you and for me. And why? I've already said about the fact that as children, we keep on going the wrong way. We keep on messing up. We keep on upsetting, causing shame on us, causing bad decisions, causing mess of our relationships. The Bible calls this sin. And the Bible says there is nothing that you can do to sort this out. We need God to intervene, and he did by sending Jesus, given for you and for me, for each one of us. God sends Jesus, an amazing thing. And perhaps this illustrates it. One afternoon, a bus driver was taking 40 children home from school. As the bus made its way down a steep grade, the brakes failed. The driver was unable to steer the bus to the left because of a high embankment, or to the right because of a steep cliff. As the bus hurtled down the hill, the driver recalled there was a narrow gate at the bottom which led into a field. He decided to try to steer the bus through the gate into the field, figuring that it would eventually come to a safe stop. He hoped that no cars or other obstacles would get in his way before he got to the gate. When the bus reached the bottom of the hill, the driver saw the gate approaching fast, but to his horror, he noticed a small child sitting on the gate, waving at the bus. It was too late to change plans now. If the driver tried to avoid the gate, 40 children would die. He cried out in anguish as the bus slammed directly into the gate. The innocent child died instantly in the collision, but the bus and all of its passengers were saved. Emergency vehicles were the first to arrive on the scene, followed shortly by relieved parents, grandparents. Many of them wanted to show their appreciation and gratitude to the driver, who kept the bus under control long enough to save the children. But the driver was nowhere to be found. They asked the police officer, where is he gone? They've taken him to the hospital, the officer said. He's suffering from severe shock. Well, that's understandable, they replied. No, you don't understand, said the officer. You see that little boy on the fence? What is his own son? That illustration is an illustration of what God has done for each one of us. He gave his own son to save us. Jesus died for each one of us. He was given for each one of us. And why? Because he loves us so much. He wants to rescue us. His rescue is given for us. It is like we're in debt of £1 million we can't pay. It's hopeless. And yet, Jesus comes and pays the price. The price that we cannot pay by dying on the cross. That's why in churches we have crosses. Because it reminds us of what God has done. That he paid the price. That he died for us. And that sets us free. It gives us freedom. It gives us forgiveness. We're set free. But then the next part of the verse says, whoever believes in him, that means anyone here. You are not exempt, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how bad things are. It is for anyone, whoever believes. But the story of Nicodemus, you'll be saying, well, look, he's a religious leader. He surely believes in God. He believes in God. He follows the rules. He follows the regulations. And we've already heard about how it can be so easy to think that somehow getting us there is about turning up to church or even reading the Bible or even praying. But that's not enough. It's actually believing. But what's believing? This word has got a depth to it. It's much more than just to believe in something. It's about trusting. It's a word about trusting, to have confidence in, to relax into, to give one's control to. I came across this rather good illustration of thinking about this. What's the difference between belief and trust? Say you're about to skydive. Your instructor asks you, do you believe the parachute will work? Sure, I think it will work. Do you believe in me? You're the instructor. You know what you're doing. Okay, let's jump. Ah, not so fast. It's okay, I'll be jumping with you. But what if I mess up and turn our descent into a death spiral? I'll make it right and save your life. I'm sure you'll try your best, but just to be safe, I'm going to sit down. Don't you trust me? Apparently not. Maybe it's my fear of height speaking, but I don't think one trusts the parachute and skydiving instructor unless you jump. That's putting trust in the instructor to actually take the plunge, jump. What it is to be a follower of Jesus is to trust 100% in Jesus, to let go, to lean back. It's not to try and do it on your own. It's to do it accepting He is the one that can only do it for you. Relaxing in trusting yourself completely to Jesus. That is what's required to enter God's family. That's why Jesus spoke about being born again. But you can't be born back into your mother's womb. That is weird. And Nicodemus was like, what? This is a spiritual birth, a new birth that comes about because you believe, trust in Jesus. That happens. And you're born of water and the Spirit. What we saw here, born of the water and the Spirit. That's what that symbol was of baptism. Each story that we heard is unique, but it was of each individual candidate had come to a place of trusting in Jesus. Coming to that place. God has worked in different ways in each person. Something similar, yet something different. And that's why Jesus then talks about the wind. And He says that the wind blows. He says those wonderful words. You must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it's everyone born of the Spirit. We've got slightly better at telling what the weather is. We've got weather apps now. But you can't control the wind. If a storm's coming, you can't stop it. It happens. God has given us what we need, but there is still a mystery to God and His Spirit. And I'm actually, I'm really glad about that. I can't stand here and say, I've got it all nailed down. Yeah? God is bigger than me. And that's okay. To you baptismal candidates, to everyone else here today, you need to know God is much, much bigger than you. Much, much bigger than you. And what He wants to do, He's going to do. And where He's going to take you, He's going to take you. But the best place to be is with Him. Trusting in Him. Accepting He is going to be your Lord and Savior. Leaning back on Him. And then what does it say there? It says, but have eternal life. God wants to give us eternal life. Life that starts now and is forever. It's a quality of life. It's an amazing life that God wants for you. You know, it might be a little surprising, but no, it wasn't really. I had a young people's thing on Friday night, and they had to find someone born in the 20th century. They all came to me. I felt that slightly depressing, but there we go. But it's true, and I have to, you know, accept. Anyway, well, you know, those of us who are born in the 20th century, we remember those TVs. I had one of those TVs at my house, and it was black and white. And not only was it black and white, but my parents, we didn't have the money to get a new one, so our TV had about that much picture. There was a thing called a tube in the old TVs, and basically what happened was when they went, they kind of reduced the picture. That is what we were looking at. The world through that much. When we watched our kids' TV programs, that's all we could see. And then an amazing day happened because my dad and my mom got an amazing gift because they were changing jobs. And they were given a brand new top of the range color TV with a remote. Whoa! Snooker never looked so good. You can actually follow it. Anyway, but... the point was, suddenly a whole new vista opened up. We couldn't believe it. We'd been living this world with that much of a picture in black and white, and suddenly opened our eyes. That is a little bit of the quality of life that God wants to bring to each one of us. But you know what? It's not just when you turn a TV on. It's 24/7, 365. It's every day in a relationship with God. A quality of life, eternal life that goes on forever and ever. John 10:10 says, I've come that you may have life, have it to the full. Thank you. And the point is life is given through Jesus, and that means healing, that means freedom, that means forgiveness. Because there's a little bit in this passage that says that as the serpent was raised up, so Jesus will be raised up. That was because when they were in the wilderness, they were being bitten by poisonous snakes and dying. And a snake was raised up on a pole, and if you looked at this pole, then you were set free and given life. Given life. Jesus was to be raised up on a cross so that we might have life. We have life through Jesus today because Jesus was raised up, died for us, sets us free. We have this life. And finally, God leads you by His light. God wants to lead each one of us. He has light for each one of us. He's paid the price, and he wants to take you to the places that he wants you to go. Those who are baptized, I want to encourage you, live in his light. Let him guide you in his light. Shine for him as a light. When I was younger, I did some caving, and we were encouraged to stand in a big hall bit and all turn off our lights. When you're in utter darkness, it is horrendous. And you are a danger to yourself. There was water, there was possibility of death and all sorts of things, drowning and horrible. When you put the light back on, safety, you can see where you're going. We are given the light of Christ to live our lives by. God wants us to live in that. He wants us to know that light, that we might live our lives for him. And so those three things, God's love, God's life, God's light, is given for each one of you. The question is, how will you respond? Because there is a response on will you trust him? Will you trust him today? How will you respond? I encourage you, if you're unsure today, read the Gospel of John. Have a look at those big themes of love and life and light. And also the way it keeps on saying, believe, believe, believe. And if the person's come with you, maybe you could ask them, can they get hold of a Gospel of John, and we'll make sure you get one. And there's some Gospels out there. They're not, unfortunately, of John. But anyway, have a look through. So why not read that? But there's also an invitation to respond right now. I've been thinking a bit about weddings. And weddings are an invitation to respond. Because, you know, the wedding ceremony comes to that point where the groom, the man, goes first. And he declares his undying love to his bride. He expresses that I'm going to love and hold and have for all everything going forward. And then, having declared that, there is a pause. And the minister turns to the bride. And the bride needs to respond. Or else it's not going to be a marriage. God has gone first. He's declared his love. He's demonstrated his love. He's shown us his life, his light. And he's saying to you, what about you? Will you respond today? Will you respond to me? And you'll have the greatest adventure if you say yes through what he has for you and what he wants to do in you. We know Nicodemus responded. Nicodemus stood up for Jesus at his trial. And then when Jesus was crucified, he went and embalmed his body. Nicodemus said, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. The baptismal candidates have said, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. What about you today? Are you saying, yes, I'm trusting in Jesus? We're going to pray. Let's pray. And I'm going to pray a prayer that if you want to say yes to Jesus today, this could be a prayer that you could echo in your heart. And if you already a Christian, you might want to say it anyway. This isn't you becoming a Christian a second time. You can't keep on being born again. You're born again once. But we can keep on saying yes to Jesus for today. And so this is a prayer. And it says this: Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. And you might just want to take a few moments just to ask for forgiveness. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. And let me just pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you call us to yourself. We thank you that you call us to trust you. And Lord, we pray that we would be people that trust you. Put our lives in your hands. Lord, so we pray this in your powerful name. As we go from here, may we celebrate what we've seen and all that you are doing. In your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.